God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me thy shield of the, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. What I get out of this passage of scripture is about how God strengthens us, how he makes us fit for battle, how we can be strong and fight the battles that come in this life, and how we can be that warrior God wants us to be. But then I trip. Let me reread this verse one more time. See if you can guess where I trip. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Now, how is it that among all this talk about bending and breaking bows and going to war and being held up in the battle, how does gentleness fit into all of this? Like them or love them, in the last few years, there's been a renewed rejection of a man by the name of Robert E. Lee. This is not, however, the first time that people have been disappointed in him. After losing the Civil War, he took up a presidential position at Washington College in Lexington. Scores of young men attended the college just to meet this bloodthirsty general. And I don't know what they expected to see when they went to the college. Did they expect him to see him still sitting there firing a cannon and shouting out over the classes and just ringing with battle in his voice? But that's not what they found. What they found was a man that many just claimed or noted as gentle. It was said that he was almost motherly to his students and caring. There's no microphone. Well, that's what you get for being Baptist and sitting in the back. Oh, the power's off. I fixed it. See, I preached and I did technical work. Now, what they found was a man most gentle, a man who's almost motherly and loving with the students. And there was kind of a disgruntledness. Like, they went in to expect this great man of battle, but what they found was a kindly man. And it didn't square up with the great ghost that they had heard so many stories of. The great warrior that they had come to see. And folks, that is what we see in this passage of scripture. Is that greatness is not just found in unbridled and unyielding strength and passion. It's knowing when to use your strength and knowing how to use strength. We get so caught up in bravado, in wanting to be bold and brash, as though we think that overt signs of aggression and stomping our feet and raising our voices and being cruel shows greatness. Well, it's how you get people to fall in line. It's people won't listen if you don't use the boots every now and then. Well, I think sometimes we use the boots just a little too hard. We raise our voices, we get gruff. Daddy's hurt the feelings and the emotions of little children when they come home. There's a song that every now and then makes me cry. The song tells about a dad who comes home from work and he had a rough day at work and he comes in and the kids are screaming and they're yelling and there's stuff all over the floor. And he says, I hear my voice ring out. And I watch a tear roll down his face. That busts me up. Because how many times have we as parents come in and just laid it out? How many times have we as spouses sought vengeance in the form of emotional pain on each other? We even do it in the cars to people we don't even know. We use our anger to speak. We use our anger to try to make ourselves feel better. Now, there is a time to fight. There is a time to battle, right? We don't abide by sin. We don't abide by false doctrine. We do not fall into heresy with passivity. We don't do those things. But true strength is found in temperament. The person who doesn't always need to go off with a cannon blast, but somebody who can get it done, who can serve the Lord and stay on the path without losing their minds. In both David and Jesus, we find men of war who knew how to use their strength, when to use it, and when to harness it. The same hand that destroyed Philistine armies and slew giants could then turn its fingers to the harp and pen and worship. The hand that could form the whip could also heal the eyes. The voice that could rebuke a storm and silence heretics was also the one that said, "Come unto me." At the very beginning of this, there is a notation of this chapter that I read in a Bible to the chief musician. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. David's life was a swirl of violence and uncertainty. At any moment between the enemies and Saul, he could have been swept under that tide and perished. But God preserved him. God shielded him and saved him time and time again, just as Christ has done for us. You see, your mind, your voice, and your body can all be used in many ways. They can build. They can repair. Oh, yes. They can destroy. Proverbs 25, verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. You see, we have an option in how we do things. We can be intelligent. We can be logical, we can be wise, and get something done. Or we can break bones to get things done. It is far better to serve the Lord than anything else I know, I'll give you this. But it is far better to compel and to push each other in the logical, wise way than it is to go out breaking bones with your tongue. Isn't that the old saying? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. You often have to come up with a rhyme just to cheer yourself up, because were words not so hurtful, you wouldn't need the rhyme. They are. And you see that, and again, I'm not one for let's not be tough, let's not be strict, let's not call things what they are. We ought to. Right? We kind of give it into a softer hearted society. I'm not talking about feeding into that. I'm just saying that when we bite at each other, let's not devour each other, as the scripture says. If I could lead somebody by the hand, we lead somebody by the hand. You don't pull out the whip every chance you get. Jesus knew that. There were times when he would steadfastly rebuke Peter and put Peter right in his place, but there were other times where through gentle words and encouragement, he did the same thing. You got to know when to fight and how to fight. You got to know what to do. As we look at this verse again, we see this first part, verse 35, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. I want you to stop and I want you to think for a moment about all the things that Christ has been in your life. Has he not been a shield to you? Has he not? What has he shielded you from? Not only just the punishment of your sin, which was hell, but the current problems with sin that would have swept you up, grabbed a hold of you, and drug you away. I love going home, but every now and then you talk to somebody and they want to bring up people. that you know, hey, how is so-and-so? And you know so-and-so could very much be, you could be living the life that that person has lived and what's hurting them. And you get those questions. Hey, how's your so-and-so? He's not doing so well. He's out there living rough, getting drunk, smoking. He's so thrown away any care or thought of authority. He's living in the back of a farmhouse somewhere, just surviving. Surviving to sin. And you sit there and you go, I'd be right there with him. I would be. There ain't nothing about us.
Right.
Sometimes we look at these sinners out there and we think, well, I would never. You do not know that.
Right.
I don't. Think about the battles you have right now as a saved person. The times are not because the shield failed, but because you stepped out from around the shield to play around with something. And you imagine what it would be like if there was no shield there at all. We'd be in all kinds of trouble. And you got to think about the long suffering of Christ in this. How often he has seen us play with things we shouldn't be around. Things that he explicitly warned us against in Scripture, don't do, and we do. He is a shield to us and a patient shield. He protects us from our circumstances. You think about this, you know what? You know, we pray for safe travels, and sometimes you don't think about the value of a safe travel until something bad happens on the way home, right? I was driving to work. It was from right around the Flat Rock area all the way out to Canton, which is about a 30-minute drive out on the freeway, back when 275 worked. So I drive up 275, and I drove all the way up 275. I was late, so I was going a little bit more expressly than I probably should have. I pulled into work. I parked the car. I got out of the car. I worked a full day's work. Went back out to the car to leave. And as I was leaving the property that I was working in, one of the parts of the wheel broke. And the wheel just went, "Murr." And I'm sitting there looking at that going, huh. And at first, you're passionate. You're angry about it. I can't believe, how am I supposed to get home? They don't pay me enough to fix this. And then you stop and you think, man, that would have been an awful thing to have happen at 75 miles an hour.
Right.
How on earth, other than my Lord, did this not happen going 75, 80-ish on the way into work today? How did it happen now when I was crawling at 5 miles an hour and not when I'm out there on the road? Other than my God. He shields us and protects us. And I'll be honest with you, I don't deserve it. If I was in the Lord's position and I'm watching this knucklehead leaving too late for work and he's expressly going to work, when would be the appropriate time for me to wake this fool up? 75 mile an hour. But I love him. I got plans for this dipstick. So I'm going to do it when he's going 5. And again, like most of the things that will happen to a child of God, just as it happened right there on the property, there was a guy walking by who happened to be a mechanic, told me what happened, was able to get me parked up in the car, parked up in the little car spot. I was able to sit there. And I was able to wait till we could get it towed back home, get it fixed. Everything right there that needed to happen, happened.
Right.
Now, that doesn't always happen, does it? Sometimes you get stranded. Sometimes it don't work out right. But sometimes the Lord has a way of working things out, and you go, I know you're here. And I know you're saying something to me. Oh, he shields us. You think about that time. There was David hiding in a cave. And there was the entire army of Saul oblivious to the fact that they were back there. You think that was a coincidence? You think that was an accident? He protected David. He protects us. Protects us from the circumstances, protects us from the dangers, and he protects us from ourselves. What things do you see in the Bible to not do that you know would tempt you if it wasn't there. Now, we got a lot of people out there, they're trying to twist Scripture to get it to where they can create a loophole so they can go out and sin. But for those of us that study it as is, we look at it and we go, I can't do it. But you know what? That might be something I would do if he didn't make it so plain. He protects us from the events of what that would cause. He does. I think I've said this before. I've got a family that just loves the bottle. They do. And I sit there and I see that, and people said, well, do you, even when I was a kid, people asked, do you not drink because of your religion? I go, God definitely makes it clear that we shouldn't be drinking. I go, but I'll be honest, I'm afraid I might like it too much. Afraid I might. I mean, you see how it goes with food. What else do you think would happen? And I say that jokingly, but there's a lot of things that seem innocuous at first. A lot of things that we could try to, ignore things in the Bible so we could go out and do. But there's a lot of things there that will protect you from yourself. He protects us. He is our literal salvation. I believe David wrote this in the phrase of, I was going to die and you saved me. You know what? I was going to die. I was going to die. I was going to go to hell. I was going to spend an eternity there for my sin. And I deserved every flame. I deserved every second. I deserved every degree of heat. But he saved me. Not by my deserving, not by my request, but he saved me. As we continue on with this verse, we see thy right hand hath what? Holding me up. How is it that the Lord holds us up? Well, he holds us up through teaching. And again, that is something that you need to be gentle with when you're looking at a student as dense as we can be sometimes. As slow to learn, slow to pick up things. As quick to want to forget certain things. As quick to want to change doctrines that he's made. He has to have a lot of long suffering, a lot of patience, a lot of gentleness in the teaching of us. Through teaching, he holds us up. We learn, we guide, we understand how it is that we're supposed to live. Hey, come over here so you don't fall. Stand like this. Don't do this, do that instead. We see all those things through the teaching of the Word of God, and they hold us up because I'll tell you what, knowing where to go is a major comfort, isn't it? It is. We're sitting there. How long do you think we were talking about directions down to Flat Rock on Wednesday? Why? Because we take comfort in knowing where we're going so we don't get lost and we don't get stuck in traffic and all the bad things. I don't want to go near a certain neighborhood. Like we're careful of those things, and we should be. Good directions help. They hold us up. They make sure we're on time. They keep us going. Right? When we educate our kids, we don't just slap the books on the table and say, get going. What do? You guide them through it. What do we need as adults? We need that guidance of the Scriptures telling us how to get through this life. I've said it before, I'll say it a million times. Life is a test, and aren't you glad it's an open book one? Some of us are hot dogging it. We don't like to open the book. You know those kids in school? Remember those kids in school? You can have a cheat sheet. I don't need one. Yeah, I'd like to see your test later. let me see your grade at the end of, I don't need one. Let me see it. I need the book. This life's too hard. I'll take a multiplication test over again. I don't care. Nothing is as hard of a test as life is. I need the book. It holds me up. It keeps me to a standard. It keeps encouragement going. It keeps life flowing. We need to be held up by the Lord. And how about in the most literal sense of it, he holds us up because sometimes we want to fall. Why? Because the fight makes you weary, don't it? Every time we see something new that's going on in the world, it makes you feel just a little bit tired, don't it? We look at the end, Brother Farmer got up, he preached a powerful message. We reach forth because of the current circumstances around us and everything going. The end is coming, so we got to reach forth. You look at some of the things that are happening, it makes you feel tired. You go, oh. It's like getting too close to the giant. You finally see him at his full. He finally stands up and you go, oh boy. It'll wear you out. Your body wears out, your mind wears out, the constant keeping things going the way they ought to be can wear you out. Aren't you glad God holds you up? You'll sit there, you'll hear some tragic thing on the news. You'll get some bad news in your family, or sometimes just the sheer fight of staying away from sin has tuckered you out. And you get into the Lord's house, and the singing and the word lifts you up. Sometimes taking a stand makes you weary. You talk to some folks and you hear about some of the compromises that they're making and some of the compromises that you see out here in the world. And you sit there and you go, what's the purpose of fighting on? And the Lord comes by me. Come on. Come on. Let's go. When you're weary, aren't you glad it's the Lord that grabs a hold of you and holds you up? I wonder how often as David ran with his inconsistent meals and inconsistent ability to rest as he was hiding from his enemies and he was hiding from Saul. It was not a peaceful life. It was not a comfortable or predictable life. He lived a life on the run from these people. And we're kind of getting the sense of that now, aren't we? Well, you can't preach like that. You're a bigot. You can't say those things. You're old-fashioned. And it's after a while, if you're holding the word of God, it doesn't matter who you're standing with, they're looking at you one way or the other. You're this, you're that. I got names in almost every group you could find out there. Right? It's just what happens. But it's the Lord that holds us up. Says it's that way because I wrote it that way. You preach it that way. It's that way because I told you it was that way, right? So come on. We're going to stand. You're going to stand on my word. You're going to stand by my strength. And you're going to continue to fight the fight that I have given you. It would be so easy for the Lord to look down at us with our small strength, with our small ability, and say, see, I knew you weren't worthy, and abuse us, and threaten us, and harm us, because we don't deserve his patience. We don't deserve his grace. But as a matter of fact, that's why it's called grace, because we don't deserve it. But he gives it gladly and freely. Oh, the perfect example that he was. Most of us wouldn't have put up with Peter. Almost none of us probably would have put up with Paul. There are so many of times where we read people in Scripture and we would not want them to fellowship with them for some of the things that the Lord forgave them for. Now look at yourself and see yourself the same way. We are each and every one of us not where we should be, but by the grace and loving mercy of God, we are permitted to continue. Permitted more and more forgiveness, more and more chances through the great gentleness of God. Through the Holy Spirit, we are held up. We are encouraged. There are verses that are brought to our minds. There is the unction. There is the vigor to be able to do things. There is the zeal that we would not normally possess. All the great wonders that the Holy Spirit works in the heart and mind of a believer. And as we look at the final part of this verse here, and thy gentleness hath made me great. I want to look at that word gentleness for a second. Gentleness has the same connotation as meekness. And again, we've changed and we've diluted the word meekness to where we want to believe that it says weak. Meekness is not weakness. And that's a cute rhyme. I'm not the first one to have it, right? I stole that from somebody who probably stole it. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is the opposite of braggadocio. It's the opposite of pride. It's where it says it's not about me. It's not just about my domination. It's not just about my thoughts and my feelings and my want. It's care for others in it. God has gentleness towards us. I mean, you think about it. It would have been enough for forgiveness. And he could have been angry at us at the cost. I would have been, wouldn't you? If my son had to die for the sins of others, I'd be upset. There's lawsuits about that sort of thing right now. He didn't have any bitterness towards us. He doesn't harbor any anger like that. Oh, he gets angry at our sin. He's disgusted at our sin nature. Oh, but he shows gentleness. What's gentleness? It's strength under control. Strength under control. And in this way, he shows this gentleness to us. The same hands that David could use to slaughter a bear. I mean, think about how tough you gotta to be able to do that. To sit there, not with a gun, not with a large bullet, not with even with a sword, but with a slingshot. Kill a bear and a lion. You think about the hands of Jesus. And it is a grotesquerie, the way they paint images of Jesus. They make him so weak and so pathetic in their paintings. And I'll tell you why they do it, because that's the only kind of Jesus they're willing to obey and to believe. A weak-spirited, limp-wristed Jesus that comes by and whispers his words. They put this image up on the television. This long-haired, quiet-voiced person who just comes by and is just so very gently compelling you. Please follow. That's not Jesus. Jesus had the ability to be both gentle and firm. He not only could make a whip with those hands, but he could use that whip to clear out the temple, didn't he?
Right.
The same voice that sat there and rebuked the storms, shouted the storm out of existence. The same voice that ripped apart the Pharisees, gave them verbal whiplash, was able to give comfort to that woman at the well. Was able to look down at that woman that they were ready to kill for sport. And that's what it was. Yeah, the law said they could stone her, but they were doing it for sport. Neither do I condemn thee. Come unto me. My burden is light. He could do both. Oh, but he was tough. He had grit in him, the way he would speak to people, the way he would not back down. That's who Jesus was. He was tough. He could have whipped any bear, could have beat any man. No, he lived a life of toughness, sleeping on stones for pillows, living out there rough, traveling from city to city. He is often so marked by his gentleness. Why? Because aggression gets a job done. But it don't teach. It doesn't inspire. It doesn't get you to have the understanding. Now listen, you understand that. I do this in my house. We do spankings in our house. And you know what I could do? I could get almost anything done just by pulling out that belt. But it won't teach them to do their chores. No. You know what will teach them to have that as their responsibility? What I teach responsibility. Now that belt's still sitting there. It's waiting for them to not want to show responsibility, isn't it? It's there to reinforce. But the Bible says train, doesn't it? Train. It doesn't say whip them into where they should be. I train them. This is always going to be a part of it. The negative reinforcement, the punishment there will always be a part of it. It'll always be there. But it's the cement that goes over it. Right? Brother Charlie, I'm going to pick on your brand new ring for a second. That's a beautiful ring. How do you make something like that? You sand it down, right? You take it, you cut it, you sand it down. You put it into the right shape, the right size, the right way that you want it. And once it's all smooth and once it's all right, then you apply the lacquer or the sealer or whatever it is that you put on it to make it stay that way. So it doesn't get jostled and doesn't get cut, doesn't get nicked. You put that covering on it. You got to train a heart. Whether you're in ministry, whether you're a parent, whether whatever it is, you train the hearts. And yet, that spanking does come in to seal it. Sometimes there's got to be a cut. Sometimes there's got to be a sanding. Sometimes those things have to be there. But but you've got to mold and you've got to build. He could have sat there and verbally beat those disciples and made sure they did exactly what he wanted them to do. Oh, what's that, Peter? You don't want to listen to me? Why don't you spend 5 seconds over here in hell? You'll come back with a different tune. He could have done it, but he didn't. He used gentleness just as much as he did the other. Now, I tell you what, I would rather get beat up than to have Jesus say to me some of the things he said to these men. I'd rather a physical hurt other than some of the cutting words he said. But you need both. He was tough. But the very same hands that could slaughter a bear and the very same hands that could overturn a table could also heal an ailing lamb. He can call a denying Peter, an embarrassed Peter, a shame-filled Peter, back to service. Restore him again. He can erase all the doubt out of a Thomas, and he could save an undeserving sinner like you and me through gentleness. That's the gentleness that's shown to you. You're shown gentleness and kindness and love from our Father, from Jesus Christ, by the blood that he shed on that cross that day, giving that to you. From that great example we can have gentleness. Now again, you can have gentleness and strength. Again, strength or gentleness is just strength that is tempered to the right moment. Yeah, there are times where a shepherd has to chase off a wolf. There are times where that wolf comes back and the shepherd has to kill the wolf. There is time for aggression. There's time for battle. But we got to remember who our enemies really are. We do. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and they were getting out of hand and they were speaking out of pocket, it was the words of Christ that drove them right back into it. But when it came down to the message of salvation, it was gentleness. With Peter, he could have blasted them. With any of the disciples, he could have blasted them the way he did the Pharisees. But he restrained himself. Why? Because they weren't the enemy. They were people that needed molding, people that needed shaping. But they did not need verbal violence. And the words that he said were not for the sake of him expelling his aggression. They were not for the purpose of expelling his frustration. But they were solely for the purpose of admonishing those people. Because I've known enough people in my life that get a thrill out of publicly embarrassing people. They get a kick out of it. They sit there and they say, well, sometimes the shepherd's got to break the leg of a sheep just to get him to love him a little bit better. You end up with a whole flock of broken-legged sheep. You end up with everybody in your life putting up their dukes or flinching every time you move. There must be gentleness in the way we speak to each other. There must be love. Not vengeance, not an ability to vent, but building and compassion, strength under control. See, Christ had this ability to show love, even in his rebukes. There was a gentleness there, not just a matter of hurting you because he was frustrated, not just a matter of beating on you verbally because he was upset and he felt as though he needed to get some kind of vengeance on you. It was never about that. It was that quick pop upside the back of the head to get you to pay attention so he could bring you further than where you were. And that's what he did. Sometimes he had to use those words to wake people up, to get them on track. But it was never for himself. That's the difference between aggression and correction, by the way. It is. They used to sell those paddles for kids. And I remember when I was a kid, they talked about it, and I thought this was a terrible thing, because they were talking about paddles, and you drill the little holes in the paddles so they would whistle. And then somebody was selling paddles, and they showed it on the news, just to tell you, I'm not that young. They had it on the news. There was a guy selling paddles, said, never out of anger. And it's like, oh, that's a great idea. And I was sat there as a kid going, oh, all right. Still going to hurt. When we're hurting people just because we're angry, that's not love. When we're hurting people because we feel passionate about a situation and we want to feel justified in that, we want to be the victors in a thing, that's not love. That's not meekness. That's getting a thrill out of hurting people. Jesus, under no circumstances, ever spoke to his disciples in a harsh way to vent his frustrations. He did it to change. He did it out of love. We need to show love to each other. We do. Oh, but you don't understand. They don't deserve it. They did this. They did that. Well, gee, wouldn't it be good if the Bible talked about forgiveness? Well, gee, wouldn't it be good if the Bible talked about how we need to love others and we are able to love him because he first loved us? And then showing love and compassion and giving to others is how we show love, compassion, and giving to him. Oh, wait, it does. It is not ours to collect debts. It is not ours to deal out scars so that we can feel better about ourselves and so that we can feel less about others. Meekness says, how do we get across the finish line together? Pride says, how can I get there before you? How can I prove beyond a shadow of a doubt to anybody watching that I'm better than you? And what does it reach for? Name calling, cruel words, gossip. All to what? Rectify situations that we've dreamed up in our own head. Well, I can't believe she said that to me, so you know what? I'm going to say this and we'll see who wins. Nobody. Nobody. You ever get into an argument, you ask yourself this question, where does it end? What is it that you want out of this? Well, I want them to see that I was right. That is a shallow victory, and what a hill to die on. I was right. If you knew you were right, you're right. Have I used that illustration before about the tiger and the donkey that got into an argument? Right? Grass is blue, grass is green. Right? The donkey kept saying, it's blue, it's blue, it's blue. So they go to the lion, they wake up the lion. Lion says it's blue, and the tiger needs to go, you know, do this as a punishment for being wrong. The tiger sat there, why'd you say that? You know the grass is green. I know, but you're the fool for arguing with the guy. You knew it was green. I know it's green. Why are you fighting with the guy who thinks it's blue? Right? If he can't hear sense and you know he can't hear sense, what are you doing? If you know you're right, walk away from it. Stop acting like right comes out of you. We as Baptists, we preach against humanism. We preach against the idea that truth comes from inside of us. But we'll fight each other to the death as though truth belongs to us. Oh, well, you're a this and you're a that. You're liberal, you're conservative, you're old-fashioned, you're this, you're that. It says what it says. If I was never born, it would still say it. If I lost all forms of speech, it would still say it. It doesn't belong to me. I'm not some kind of a genius for finding it. God put it there for me. He didn't even make it complicated. It's right there. He had somebody translate it to my language. It's that simple. When we talk, it's not a matter of you're a this, you're a that. Well, this is what the verse says. That's meekness, by the way. This is what God has to say. And I tell you what, this is what's going to happen if we don't abide by it. Well, that's just what you think. No, those are the verses. We haven't even gotten into what I think. That's meekness. That's love. You know what sometimes happens in the heart that rejects gentleness, that rejects forgiveness, is this thing called bitterness. Called bitterness. Let me set up a scenario. I'm talking to Brother Art, and I say something bad, and I hurt Brother Art's feelings. Now, he's tough, so I can use this illustration, right? I hurt his feelings. And I say, I'm sorry. He says, okay, forgive you. But I keep doing it. What eventually erupts in the heart is, well, that's just the way Pastor is. That's just the way Brother Roland is, man. He's mean. He's not right. He doesn't understand what he's... Eventually what happens is we point to that person and we say there's always going to be something wrong with that person. And there's no forgiveness. Why? Because maybe that person doesn't deserve forgiveness. And you know what? You're probably right. But we're not called to give forgiveness to the people that deserve it. If we were doing that, we would never have to forgive. We're called to forgive as we have been forgiven. And I've got tons of that. I've had tons of forgiveness in my life. And we're just talking between me and the Lord. We ought to show forgiveness and shun bitterness, because bitterness changes every part of you. Right? Well, you said you forgave me last time. Why are you so angry? Because you did it again. And again and again, and it hurts. Why? Because you can't put a hole in something and that hole go away. And that's kind of how forgiveness goes. As I sit there and I hurt somebody, it's like driving a nail into a fence post. And as I come by and I say, I'm sorry. It's like it pulls that nail out, but guess what still remains? That hole. You got to fill it with something. Forgiveness. Or else every time that person comes around you with a hammer, you're going to get angry. Well, it's every time somebody gets close to that little spot where you got dinged, you're going to get angry. Is that how we want to live our lives? Angry? Upset all the time? Bitter? Shying away at everything? No, we need forgiveness. And we don't want to be the person out there throwing out the scars, throwing out the dings, driving the nails. We don't want to be that person who's always hurting others. It's not love. It's not love. Show love. Show forgiveness. And oh boy, how about we show compassion? Show compassion. Well, how come you don't sit there and go over and kick their tail? Because they got feelings too. And I tell you what, if it's an enemy out the door, if it's a battle I got to fight, I will rake them over the coals if I have to. But if I don't have to, I'm not going to. Because I remember that everybody out there needs just a little bit of encouragement. The prophet didn't go to David when he was caught up in his great sin. And I tell you what, you can't sin much bigger than David did. Had a man killed, stole his wife. Did all sorts of awful there, didn't he? He didn't come to him with a whip. Oh, I'm pretty sure that story hurt. That story hurt. But he made him understand. You see, I could go over and I could try to correct somebody and say, you're wrong, you're bad, and you know what they're going to do? They're just going to get angry at me. Wouldn't that be neat as a preacher? Could I do that? Get up here, beat on the pulpit for a few minutes. You're wrong, you're bad, you're sinners, you're awful. All right, Brother Dwayne, pray. That's not what preaching is. This is what's right. This is why that's wrong. We show compassion in that way. Because I could very easily write anybody off. But it'd be so much more the easier for God to write me off. Because I don't deserve it. Well, you know, so-and-so, they don't deserve our forgiveness. We never, never deserve forgiveness. We never, never deserve compassion. Don't you get it? That's the point. To God, all sins are the same. They're all just as bad. But yet he still shows compassion and love. James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. That same scripture would come out and tell us that these are not the way things should be. It's not the way it should be. How could I sit there and call somebody that Christ loves awful names? How could I sit there and take vengeance on them verbally because I'm right, they're wrong, I'm smart, they're dumb? How on earth can I sit there and show no compassion and thank God for His compassion on us? How on earth could I sit there and say, you know what, you can't trust that guy, he's got a speck in his eye, while I'm sitting there moving around the beam in mine? How can I tell the Lord, please forgive me? How can I beg Him, Lord, show some compassion to me, give me strength in this, and offer none of the same to my friends, family, and church members? Lord, please forgive me, I did this sin. But we won't forgive our spouses or our kids or our family members for one or two words they said in haste. We need compassion. We need gentleness. It does not mean that we turn aside from the truth. It does not mean that we make light of the truth or be more passive to sin or problems. We can be just as tough against the enemy as we can be gentle to our own. I'm glad for the gentleness of my Savior. I'm glad that even though He sat dying on a cross, He could turn over to a thief and tell him today he'd be in paradise. I don't think there was a shot of medicine could have made him feel better than that. I'm sure if he had his druthers between probably some morphine or something like that, or hearing that when he died he'd be in heaven, he'd pick the heaven. I want to tell you this. I saw something just recently. And I wasn't going to talk about it, but I got it. I saw something just recently. I looked at that and I said, I wouldn't have done it. That's harsh. It's mean. That's not gentle. And my heart went out to those that needed to be led. Those that needed to be taught. And my mind went back to the sheep that we so often are that goes astray. And the Lord left the 99 to go get them. He didn't sit there and say, you get what you deserve. Because in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, guaranteed we don't get what we deserve. I'll leave them in the fold to go get this one. It's all tore up, and I told them not to go out there. And I told them not to do this, and they know better. I'm going to go get them. I'm going to throw them over my shoulder. I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to lay them down. I'm going to dress up their wounds. I'm going to apply forgiveness where it needs to be forgiven. I'm going to set broken angles so that they can walk in the right path again. I'm going to get it right with them. I'm not going to bring them back and beat it in front of everybody else so they see. I'm not going to bring them back and scalp them. I'm not going to bring them back and slaughter them just so everybody learns. I'm going to show gentleness and compassion. Now when that wolf comes, I'll fight. When that goat, when that sheep becomes a goat, starts bucking around, I'll fight. Oh, but we would be gentle and loving to each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,